Ephesians chapter 4. Why don't you start getting there? And while you are moving there, I've got a couple of things I got to let you know. Next week is 4th of July. Next Sunday is. We will not have our Sunday night service. And so if you end up here, bring a tape or something because you will be by yourself. And so no service next Sunday night, just the three on the weekend. And so if you are a regular member or a covenant member, it'd probably be a good idea to not be at this service next week, but to try to push down into the 9 or into the Saturday night to create some space in this one for that. About 160, 180 people that come to the Sunday night, they'll try to be they'll be folding into our other three services. And so there's that. There are two announcements in your bulletin that I need you to be aware of. The first one is just a reminder that in 2 weeks we'll start our Village Life class. And this is a class, if you're interested in this church, if for some reason God's stretching your heart and wooing your heart and you feel like this is a place that God is leading you to serve and to be a member of, what you have to do to get to that thing is you've got to sit through the Village Life class, and I make it sound a lot more painful than it is. You've got to sit through it. You've got to enroll in what is one of the most powerful life-changing classes in all of history. All right, so that's better. If you want to sign up for that, make sure you sign up and drop that in the offertory plates. Let me warn you that that class always gets cut off. There's always people who want in that can't get in. We can only hold so many in the class. Last time we had 123 people sign up, and we don't have a room that will hold that many people. And so we did it both hours, but even then, no more than that could sign up. So if you're interested, make sure you sign up. Another thing is this. Our church has just really, over the last 16, 17 months, had this insane growth spurt from about 300 to well over 1,000. What's happened as we've been stretched like that is it's been harder for us to communicate to the body as a whole. And so we're changing some things around so we can communicate better. We're about to launch a new website. If I had to guess, it'll probably be late August, early September. It'll have some, you should be able to go there every Tuesday and just stream or download the sermon from that weekend for free. We're working a lot of little cool things on it, and so we're working on that. Until then, though, we want to email you information about what's going on in the church, about things that are happening. If you want to be on that email list, you'll need to sign up for it, okay? My promise is that we won't sell that list to anybody, and I won't let Bleeker ever email you, okay? It'll just be me. Basically, every other week, I will send out an email just from me that kind of talks about where we're at as a church, what we're thinking, what we're doing. It's just a process by which to get you some information. And so if you want to be on that list, you need to go sign up for it, all right? So we won't just blatantly put you on there. Plus, if you sign up for it, we can get past your junk mail blocker, okay? So sign up for that. Also, last thing, and I think this is extremely important, okay? How many of you received this card in the mail, The Roots of Doubt? Okay, yeah, that's not me, all right? I've got about a dozen emails this week going, hey man, why are you putting yourself on your mail outs? That is not me. If I ever put myself on one of our mail outs, it is the biblical duty of our elders to have me removed, all right? So that's not me. I had strangers walking up to me last week going, hey, I got a bet with my wife. Is that you? No. But even my wife thought, my wife was like, Matt, what are you doing? I'm like, that ain't me. You're my wife. You're my wife. All right. I am trying to learn Mandarin Chinese right now. It is not the easiest language in the world because it's tonal. And what I mean by that is ma, ma, ma. That's three different words. And so if you're not careful, you can call someone's mother a horse, but that's a whole different illustration that'll be used later. Now, as difficult as I find it, because it's tonal, it's not as difficult as the English language. And if you think about it, our language changes so quickly. In almost any other language on the earth, if you call someone a dog, or if you say dog, you're never talking to your friend. You're talking about a dog. But here in the States, we can take the word dog or fool or whatever, and we can apply it to brotherhood. And so there's this really weird thing that happens in our language. So it gets really hard to learn. In fact, there are 400 new words being added to Webster's dictionary this year. One of those words is a word earworm. And here is earworm. Let me give you the definition of earworm. This is great. The definition of earworm is a song, tune, or phrase that gets stuck in one's head and replays throughout the day. Are you there? So that's officially called an earworm. Now, For me, it's a rare thing for a modern song or a new song to get stuck in my head, but rather the songs I heard growing up from my parents, that's what tends to play through my mind. And so I get ridiculed a lot because I'm walking down the hallway singing Edelweiss from Sound of Music, okay? Really hard to be respected by your staff when you're walking down the hall going, strong and wise, clean and bright. All right, so if it's not that, I mean, it's just horrible. I just get so angry at my parents. I really don't know where my car keys are right now, but I can sing you any song off of Kenny Rogers' greatest hits. I mean, I don't know where a lot of my personal belongings are, but I know you got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. And you got to know when to walk or when to run. And hey, don't ever count your money while you're sitting at the table. Why not? Because there'll be time enough to count when the dealings die. So I've got that kind of thing that plays through my head. Or another one that always comes up. I mean, I just want to call my dad and just give him a verbal beating. But I'll be studying. I mean, getting ready to preach. And I'll come across something about the fallen angel or the devil or demons or something. And then all of a sudden I'm going, devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a sword of steel. I'm going to have to walk away. You can't study the Bible and sing the devil went down to Georgia, all right? So you got to just kind of walk away or anything. And this is my mom here that I get bitter at. Anything by the Carpenters, man. I mean, can a brother get some masculine songs to sing to himself? Once again, you know, I've got a staff full of guys I'm trying to lead, and I'm walking down the hallway going, why do birds suddenly appear? Anytime. I mean, it's a sad deal. I know. I went through this whole stage early on in life where I was listening to rap music, just hoping to purge that stuff from me, but it hadn't happened. Karen Carpenter, man, pretty brilliant songwriter, I'd say. A lot of other people would say, but more than she's famous for her song, she's famous for what? How she died. She died of a strange disorder called anorexia nervosa. And what was happening is that every time she looked in the mirror, she thought she was fat, even though she was skin and bones, and she literally starved herself to death in the United States of America, where within a stone's throw from here, there is, you name it, and she starved herself to death. There was a sheet that came across my desk this week that says that one out of every three American women under the age of 30 struggles with some sort of eating disorder. Now, do the math on that. One in every three, which means in this room, there's a whole bunch of us. There's a whole bunch of us. Now I believe with all my heart that for everything physical, there is a spiritual parallel. And that's why you see Jesus teaching the way he teaches. You know, Jesus, this great Eastern teacher that's walking through the Bible going, you see that guy throwing out seed? The kingdom of God's like that guy. You see that lady sweeping her house? That's what God's like. That's what the kingdom of God's like. And in the same way, I believe that just as rampant as the physical disorder of anorexia and bulimia are, so a spiritual version of those diseases runs rampant throughout the church. And so let me try to explain the diseases so you can kind of get your mind around what I'm talking about. Anorexia nervosa is where you starve yourself. You just refuse to eat. You don't eat, you don't partake, and so your physical body does not get what it needs to function, and so it'll shut down and you'll die. All right? In the same way, if you want to take that to a spiritual parallel, what happens is we don't feed our souls, we don't nourish our souls, and so our souls become sickly and weak and eventually dry up. Or in that same genre of diseases, there is bulimia. Because some of us are going, oh, I'm going to get my food. All right. And so there's some of us that are like, I ain't starving myself. So there's another genre that kind of takes over there. And what happens is that the bulimic will eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And then before the nutrients of the meal can be digested and absorbed by the body, they will make themselves throw up, or they'll take a bunch of laxatives. And so in that way, they purge their system of the nutrients before the nutrients ever take. And so what happens, and if I had to guess, the majority of people in this room are probably going to fall more on the bulimic side than the anorexic. How this looks spiritually is that we gorge ourselves with all the spiritual activity. All right? We gorge ourselves on Christian books and Christian ideas and Christian thought and Christian CDs and Christian music and all that stuff. We gorge ourselves on that thing, but we never let the truth of those things or the nutrients of those things be absorbed and applied into our bodies. So the next couple of weeks, I'm going to unpack a whole bunch of different things, but I'm always going to tie it back to this idea. I'm always going to tie it back to this idea that we are either starving ourselves or we are not applying, or I'll use the word digesting, what we already know. So I want to unpack some things for you, and we're going to do it in Ephesians 4. There's some great stuff in here this morning. And so I want you to see, we're basically just going to walk through this text. That's all we're going to do. And I'm going to flip around in a couple of places. I always like to throw in an obscure Old Testament passage just to see you try to find it. But we'll start in Ephesians chapter 4 here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Here's what it says. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. As a result, we will no longer be children or mere infants, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing growth for the body and the building of itself up in love. Now, I love that first verse right out of the gate, verse 11, because here's what it says, that every one of us, and not the ambiguous church you, okay, but you as an individual, not you as a family, not your spouse, not that talented guy you know, you as an individual, when the Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart, when it is revealed to you that you're a sinner who needs God and that God has reached out to you through the cross, when that becomes a truth to you and the Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart, He brings not only redemption, but gifts. Right? He brings gifts. And in our gifting or talents or abilities that He gives us, there are some pretty spectacular things that occur. Now, what can happen to you right now is you can look at this text with me and you can go, oh, well, I'm reading this thing and it says apostles and I'm not that, and it says prophets and I'm not that, and it says evangelist, and I try to do that, not with much success, and it says pastors and teachers, and that seems like an upper echelon of leadership, Matt. That doesn't sound like it's talking to me. That sounds like it's talking to guys who would wear a mic on their face. And so what I want to do is I want to show you another part, and I want to cross-reference this text, because you can't really talk about God giving gifts and abilities without going to what? 1 Corinthians 12, all right? You can't do it. So flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. But keep your finger in Ephesians 4. Probably should have fired that off a little earlier. So sorry about that. I was about 4 seconds too late on that one. But we're going to go right back there. I just want to read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 4. You there? I want to make sure you see this. If you have your Bibles, I want to make sure you see this. If you don't, I'll just think that you have this text memorized. Here we go. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in who? Huh? All persons. All right, so be careful with your thoughts of insignificance this morning, because the Bible just says that God works in all persons, all children of God, all those who believe in Christ have been gifted. All persons, but to each one, that means each one of the all persons, okay? So each one as an individual, not as a group, not as your family, but you as an individual, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So let me try to explain that, because we don't use the word manifestation in 2004, not unless it's like a Learning Channel special on ghosts or something. So we don't use this word. Let me try to explain it. What he's saying here is that each one of us, everybody in this room who knows and loves Christ, everybody in this room who walks with God, to each one of us, there was given an outward showing of the inward transformation. So there was given to us by God an outward action that proves the inward transformation, and that this outward manifestation, or that this ability or gift, was given to us for the common good. For the common good. All right, let's get back to the text. Here we go, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kind of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now you hear me say sometimes, in fact I say it a lot, that it doesn't matter if you're white or you're black or you're Asian or you're rich or you're poor or you're pretty or you're ugly or you're, you know, you hear me say that all the time. And that's kind of my modern list. You're going to hear Paul's list right here. He's the guy that wrote this. He's going to list the same thing I'm saying. When I say that, he's going to say here in verse 13, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether you're Jews or Greeks, whether you're slaves or free. We were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now here's the physical illustration of the spiritual truth. For if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, is it? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, is it? For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. Now, every one of us, it doesn't matter who you are or what your background is. If you know Jesus Christ, then you have been gifted by God. You have been gifted, and we'll get into the whole hierarchy of gifts here in a minute, because what's happened is we've got Christian Hollywood launched out on us, and there's this feeling that if you don't touch a stage, then you're insignificant, and it's the most ridiculous dribble that's ever been launched on us at his church. You know, 300 years ago when a man would preach, he would sit down while he preached and the whole congregation would stand? That's how they used to do it, because they're teaching that you're the church. But now we've got pulpits that are like 15 feet in the air, and you get this big thing in front of me where I'm like, hey, I'm the one, which is a ridiculous idea, but we'll get to that in a minute. So all of us have been gifted. Now, it's not this ambiguous gifting. I mean, it's not like God's throwing seed out there. Let's see what grows. That's not what's happening. Now, you haven't been gifted in some ambiguous way, but rather a very purposeful reason. And so I want you to see what that is. So you're going to have to go back to Ephesians 4 with me. The great thing about this text is it's like an outline, man. It's just going to go straight down. I mean, I don't have to make you flip around too much. It's just going to unpack the whole thing for us. So he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, this is verse 11, and some as pastors and teachers. And we read in 1 Corinthians that he gave some of us the gift of healing, others the gift of hospitality, others still the gift of encouragement, others still can heal, others the distinguishing of spirits, others. So there's all these gifts. And why are they given to us? So look at verse 12, because verse 12 is going to tell us why we have our gifts. We have been given our gifts, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And so God has gifted each one of us because in some way, the way you are wired by God equips the saints for service. So your gift, however you're wired, no matter how tiny you think it is, has been given to you by God, not so that you might hoard it, not so that you might exalt yourself, but rather you've been wired and gifted, however you've been wired and gifted, because God plans on using you to equip and grow the saints. And when I say the word saints, I'm not talking about Saint Matthew. You know, why would my gift, or better yet, how could my gift help Saint Matthew? I mean, you think Saint Matthew's in heaven right now going, oh, we're all gifted, taking notes off my sermon today? If you don't know the answer to that, it's no. No, he's not. He's not. So your gift hasn't been given to you for the saints that are already gone ahead of you. The Bible calls you saints, me a saint. If we're believers in Christ, we're righteous before God, he would consider us saints. I know that's a weird idea for most of us. And so you have been gifted by God. Can I give you just a horrifying bit of truth? Some of you are going, no, I'm all right. But here it is. You are just as responsible for the building up of the body as I am. And you will be judged just as graciously and harshly. There's this weird balance in Scripture there that I'm still wrestling with. That you will sit under, just as I do, for the equipping of the saints according to your giftedness. Not only that, but not only will your gift and my gift serve to strengthen the body, but it's going to build up the body, that we will be stronger when our gifts are interacting. In fact, the next part of this text is just going to begin to list out what happens when you don't live for you, but you live for the kingdom of God, and you understand that who you are and what you are is about the kingdom of God and about God being glorified and honored and God using you and moving through you and doing mighty things through you. I want to show you what the Bible's going to outline occurs when you and I aren't me-centered, but rather God-centered in how he's wired us. And so look at the text. I don't even have to make you turn anywhere. All right? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and to the building up of the body of Christ. Now listen to this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the mature man. So here's the three things that happen when you and I understand that we've been wired and put here for the kingdom of God. What happens, first of all, right out of the text, I mean, I'm not making it up, it's right there. There is a unity that occurs in the body of Christ when we understand that I am for you and you are for me. Now, has anybody been a part of that church where it's just like a bloodbath every week? Where, you know, you got to get your wife to yank the daggers out of your back, and then that couple of brave ones that just jacked you right in the front, all right, and didn't even try to do it in your back, just, you know, came up to you on Sunday and were like, you stink and I hate you. All right, you know, that kind of place where there's all this division and there's all these petty arguments. I mean, have you been there? I mean, they're everywhere. It's bloody out there, man. It's bloody out there. The Bible says that those things decrease sharply when we understand that our gifts, our abilities have been given to us, not to make much of us, but to make much of the body and Him. That our gifts, our abilities, our talents have been given to us to make much of the body and Him. Dan Kemp, a friend of mine who's in this church, he runs a thing called Rightly United Ministries. And what he does is he goes into these small rural churches that are heavy in conflict. And what he does is he helps them try to solve their conflict. And 100% of the time, the conflict is birthed out of a me-centered, unbiblical Christianity that says, what about me? What about my needs? What about my... And that whole idea has spawned a group of church hoppers and shoppers who are connected to nothing but themselves. But the Bible says here, hey, you want to see a sharp decline in church conflict? Understand that you have been gifted for others. You have been gifted and wired and given talents for the equipping of the saints and the building up of the body. And so that's the first thing. And then the second thing it says here is that when this happens and we begin to walk in our gifts one with another, that what happens is not only
does that occur. Not only is there an increase in unity, but also there's a growth in our knowledge of the Son. And listen, as I look around this room, and I know we're here for all sorts of different reasons. I mean, some of you are here just because there was a coworker or somebody who just hassled you till you came. Some of you are here because you're dating somebody of the opposite sex, and this is what they do, so you'll be a good Christian for a while, you know? Yeah, I was there. I mean, I know. I'm like, yeah, I love God too. Yeah, I played that game, and just you're on dangerous ground. You're like walking through a minefield because you might just get yourself lit up here today or some other time. I'm just warning you. You might actually end up, you know, being one of those freaks that raise their hands and cry. So I'm just warning you. Now, some of you are here for other reasons, but I think for the majority of us, we're here because something in us is stirring. We want to know God more. We want to know Him more than we do. And we want to experience His power and His might. And something in us, it's churning. And we just feel like we hadn't got there. And we want to get there. And we want to know deeper than we know. And I'm not talking just in our heads, but in our hearts. We want to know deeply the things of God. And the Bible's saying here, listen, if you want to know deeply the Son of God, then you must not live for you. You must live for the body. And you must live for God. And you must live your talents and ability. Now, how does that happen? Let me tell you why that is. There are two beautiful things that happen when we understand our gifting in terms of the glory and the might of God. The first thing is that we're just kind of overwhelmed with the fact that God could use us. I mean, have you ever had like, I don't know what I call it except terror night, where you wake up at 2:30 in the morning and you're like, oh no, who am I? Is this thing real? Am I a fake? What's happening with my life? I mean, have you been there? Yeah, me either. It's never happened to me either. Golly, throw me a bone up here this morning, man. No sinner, it's just you. All right. Trying to be transparent with you, man. You can at least reciprocate it. Now, so here we go. You wake up, who am I? Is this work? And is that? And then you just kind of get overwhelmed with the fact that God uses you. And let me just say a word of warning here, man, about the hierarchy of ministry. What happens is that there's this all these great kudos that go to people who stand on stages and people who sing and preach. I spent 7 years in Abilene, Texas. In Abilene, there was a woman, I mean, this is like my freshman year of college, freshman, sophomore year of college, at a little church called Elmcrest Baptist Church there in town. And she would open up her home. She was a wealthy woman, so she would open up her house. She had this huge house, and she opened up her house for all these international students, and then she would try to cook food from their homeland. And it was horrible. I mean, it was painful. I mean, she'd be like, it's Kung Pao chicken. They'd be like, no, it's really not. All right, but, you know, we would eat it, and she would, you know, make curry chicken. And I learned early on to eat before I got there. And then just spread the food around on the plate, all right? But she would open up her home to all these international students, 15 or 20 of them. We'd cook this food, and then we would eat it, and we would laugh at it, you know, and we'd have this great time. And then we'd walk into her living room, and we'd sit down, and we'd open up the Bible, and we'd talk about the gospel. And we would answer questions, you know, with the guys from India. There's about six of them from India. We would talk about Hinduism and could Christ be yet another version of Krishna, and how that doesn't work logically, nor does it work philosophically, nor does it work biblically. And we would just unpack the gospel over and over again. And you know what happened in her house? Conversions. Right now, there's a young man in Jaipur, India. It's just south of New Delhi, about a four-hour train ride. Although I don't recommend taking the train. Now, about 4 hours, there's this, south of New Delhi in Jaipur, there's this young man. Well, yeah, he's 30 now. He's got to be 30, maybe even older than that, 34, 35. And he is preaching the gospel in Jaipur, India. So in a very dark country, the light shines forth. Why? Because a woman opened her house and cooked really bad ethnic food. Now, let me unpack this thing. Nobody's ever going to write a book. She's not. She's never, in fact, you're never even going to know her name. She didn't have a website, you know, hospitality.com, how to change the world. Nobody's asking her to speak at any conferences. And yet as you and I sit in this room this morning, the other side of the world and the light on the other side of the world grows because of the gift of hospitality. I think in my understanding of Scripture that when we get to the other side, there will be more honor waiting for her than there is waiting for me. Because I get your pats on the back and your encouraging postcards and your little Starbucks gift cards things. I mean, I could buy everybody in here a cup of coffee tonight if you wanted to. And you guys give me a lot of honor, a lot of respect, a lot of love. According to my understanding of Scripture, maybe I'm wrong, but there's this sweet place in the heart of God for her because she just opened up her home and served. Others around here do the same. You know, Del Steele, he comes in here and he puts more cards in and he picks up the trash we leave behind. He's in his, just a young buck in his 70s. I try to tell him that we pay somebody to do this, and he says something about his ministry, and, you know, if you got a comeback line for that, I sure would appreciate it, because I got nothing. Take my ministry. Okay. I don't know what you say there. I don't know what you say. You walk out, and there's honor there, but you know what? Everybody would exalt, like, my position as if to God that position is less glorious. Guys, don't you understand biblically it's more glorious? I got to wrestle with the seminary boys all the time. Not physically, I'm getting older, I don't want to do that anymore. But in our culture, there's such a press to become something that we've forgotten that Philippians 2 says that it's by becoming nothing that God is exalted. Yet here we are writing our books, building our churches. I mean, and I'm not saying books are wrong. I got an office full of them. And I'm not saying growing something numerically is wrong, but all that stuff's God's. I'm saying that there is no difference between the man who sold 2 billion books last year and the woman who opened her home. The woman who writes, the man who writes just cards of encouragement to the body, there's no difference there, but we've made it. What happens is most of us aren't satisfied in our gifts, and we're going, oh, just poor little me, wee little me, and you don't understand that because somebody's on stage doesn't mean that they're having a greater impact in the kingdom of God than you. We don't get judged like that. There's mantles and callings. You've been called to what you've been called to. Be obedient in it. If it's cooking, then cook. If it's encouraging, it's encouraging. If it's giving, give. If it's teaching, then teach. The Bible says that not only will there be unity, not only will there be a growth in the knowledge of the Son of God, but that we will mature in our knowledge of Him. And it gives this great, look at verse 14, it gives this great example of what happens to us if we're not connected in our gifting. And here's what it says. As a result, we will no longer be children, mere infants, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And so the Bible's saying here, listen, if you want to quit being tossed about, quit being confused, quit being haunted by your poor self-image, then get involved. Get plugged in with your giftings. Use what I gave you for the reason I gave it to you. Let me show you what happens when you walk in your gifting, as powerful as you walk in it, when you're not connected. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. So flip over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we're going to be in 19. Let me, while you're turning there, catch you up to the story. It's one of the great stories of the Bible. Elijah, because God tells him to, declares that it won't rain in Israel. So he cuts off the rain. It doesn't rain, man. I mean, years it doesn't rain. And so the king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel, and I'm not calling her names. She's the original. She is the reason we use that name for other things today. So married this evil woman named Jezebel, not calling her names. That is her name. And they began to worship Baal and all that. And they sent out just this hunting party to find him.
because they think if they kill him or capture him, he can make it rain again. Now, Obadiah, who's a servant of the king, they send him out to find Elijah, and he finds Elijah, and he goes, "There you are, O troubler of Israel." And Elijah's reply is classic. He goes, "I ain't made trouble for Israel. You and your daddy have." And anytime there's a "your daddy" joke involved, I'm in, okay? And so you've got a biblical "your daddy," all right? So that happens. And then there's this kind of war of words between the two of them. And so they just decide, well, okay, let's just leave this up to our gods. You know, your God's Baal, my God's God, his name. So let's go just handle this on the hill. So they get up on this hill. Now, for those of you who think the Bible is boring, please read the story. Go home and read this story. This is an amazing story. So they get up on this hill and they build an altar of stones. All right, not wood, stone. And they build stone, then they get a bull and they kill the bull and they throw the bull up on top of the altar. And then here's the bet. Prophets of Baal, pray to your God, and then I'll pray to mine. And what we're going to see is whose God will drop fire from heaven onto the bull and burn it up. Right? Sounds like a good little bit of, I don't know, God stuff to me. So the thing starts, and the prophets of Baal began to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Now, let me tell you why I love this story. And this reveals some issues God's working in me, all right? I love this story because the whole time this is going on, Elijah's taunting them. I mean, Elijah is leaning against, you know, something over there, and he's going, "Maybe you ran to the store. Maybe your God's taking a nap." All right, so I'm reading that. I'm like, all right, I love that. I love a little taunting. And so that happened. And then they get desperate. So they begin to cut themselves. That's kind of an ancient way of shedding. You shed your blood. That's how serious I am, Baal. Please set this thing on fire. And it didn't happen. So Elijah kind of gets bored. It's been all day. He kind of gets bored with the whole thing. He's like, let's get out of the way. And then he goes, "Hey, do we have any water around here?" "Okay, we do." "Okay, get it wet." And so they dump all this water on the altar and on the bull. And then he's like, that's still too easy. Can you give me a trench? And so they build a trench around the altar. And he's like, dig it a little deeper. And so they dig this huge trench around. And then he just starts pouring water until the whole trench is full and everything is saturated. And then he goes, "Okay, God, Lord of heaven and earth, fire falls from the sky, not only consumes the bull, but burns the stones." Like incinerates the stones, dries up all the water, burns up the ground. Elijah pulls his sword and kills all the prophets of Baal. Please, God, let Mel Gibson make that movie. All right, now, I mean, tell me you wouldn't be there. I'm there. Woohoo! Now, I mean, that's a movie right there. So this thing happens, and we're going to pick up the story immediately after that happens. So that occurs. We're in verse 19. Now Ahab, that's the king, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time." So what's happened is this huge competition just went down. Elijah tore it up, killed all the prophets of Baal. And so now he feels good. I mean, they've got this victory going on. And so here's Jezebel going, "I swear to my gods," which was just proven that they're not there. So this oath isn't really a big oath. It's made to no one. And she makes this oath that she's going to kill Elijah, or may her gods kill her. Pretty confident, since it just got proved that her God doesn't exist. Now, I want you to watch Elijah's response, because it's baffling. All right, look at Elijah's response. "And Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die." So we've gone from this unreal fire falling from the sky, pull my sword, kill everybody event, to one woman going, "I'm going to kill you." And he took off running, and now he's asking God to kill him. Now, if you want to list out the levels of despair, when you get to the one where you're asking God to kill you, you're pretty near the bottom. Yeah, I don't know where you go from there. So we've got this guy who, just in the gifts that God gave him as a prophet, is watching his gift used in these amazing ways. Now, I've seen some amazing things in walking with God. I've never seen fire fall from the sky, all right, and burn up something because I ask for it. But
Our boy here just did, and you know what? Not 24 hours later, he's asking God to kill him. Now, what's going on? Well, it gets even more interesting than this. Look there in verse 5. He lay down and slept under the tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, there's another sermon here that I can't get to today, but there's a great lesson here that sometimes when you are fatigued, sometimes when you are depressed, sometimes when you're down, what you need is a nap and something good to eat. It's a very logical, biblical principle. So, eat something, take a nap. You might just feel better. All right, but that's a whole other deal. Here we go. Verse 9, then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10, now I want you to listen to his words here. He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, but the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And listen to this, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And so listen to him. I'm all that's left. Now listen, because here's his argument. Nobody's been through what I've been through. Nobody's seen what I've seen. Nobody loves you like I love you. I'm the only one chasing you. I'm the only one that has to walk through this. I'm the only one that's got to walk in this. It's me. I'm the only... All right, see where he is? So God, now you got to see this, because there's great human depravity in this story. God then comes to him, and he shows him all these signs of how powerful he is. This fire comes by, but the Bible says God's not in the fire, and this raging wind comes by, but God's not in the wind. And then there's this whisper, and God is in the whisper. A whole nother sermon we'll get to in about 3 weeks. But then watch, in verse 14, after God does all of that, Elijah responds, and he says the exact same thing he already said. Like he's going, okay, maybe you didn't hear me. I mean, word for word, verbatim, he's going to regurgitate the same sad, whiny story that he just shot out a second ago. Look at him, verse 14. Then he said, you know, just in case God didn't hear him the first time, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, but the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away from me." I mean, he just said the same thing. So he says, I'm alone, I'm the only one, I'm the only one. And God goes, "Come here, let me show you who I am. Look at how big I am, how mighty I am, how strong I am." "Oh yeah, that's great and all, but in case you didn't hear the first thing I said, nobody's been through what I've been through. Nobody loves you like I love you. Nobody chases you like I chase you. Nobody suffered like I've suffered. Nobody understands like I understand. I'm all alone." And then look at verse 14, because God kind of gets, or 18, God kind of gets tired of the lame argument and starts in verse 18. "But yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So catch Elijah here. I'm all alone. Nobody's been through what I've been through. Nobody understands. I'm the only one who loves, the only one who seeks, the only one. And God stops him there and goes, "Except the 7,000 that are 12 blocks from you." See, so even though Elijah's operating in his gifting, even though Elijah's seen powerful things, there is an isolation that occurs in the human soul because we have not been wired to run alone, but to run one with another. Now, I want to tie it back to, so go ahead and start flipping back to Ephesians 4. I want to tie it back to the original illustration. Now, I think what's happened to a lot of us, and catch this, I think what's happened to a lot of us is we have with very aggressively decided to do church. You know? We're going to be there on the weekends. We have very aggressively decided to do church, and it has been with a very passive, lazy pursuit that we have chased how we fit in the body and how God has wired us to interact with other believers. Now, let's tie it back to anorexia and bulimia. I don't think that many of you in here, this is new too. Now, some of you, surely, some of you are going, oh, that's great that I could be used by God like that, that I could be you. That, I mean, some of us are hearing that for the first time, and it sounds good to us. But I would venture to say that 90% of this room, this is not new to them. 90% of you aren't going, what? I'm gifted for service to God? No, you know. In fact, let's use the illustration. Somebody has said it before I said it today, and know it. You went, oh, God, that smells good. What is that, that I could matter? That God would love me so richly, He would use me? That my life has purpose? God, that's, I don't want to just smell anymore. I want to take a bite of that. And we go, oh, man, that tastes good to me. That I have brothers and sisters. That I have a family greater than just what's in my house. That I belong to something eternal, and we eat it and we eat it and we eat it. And then just when we start taking that last drink of, you know, Holy Spirit wine or grape juice. Everybody always freaks out about that illustration. All right, grape juice. Then all of a sudden we're kind of picking our teeth and we're going, oh man, but surely it's not all about the body. Surely some of it's about, I mean, what about my needs? What about where I want to park? When I want to go, what about, surely it can't all. And listen, if I started doing that, then that means this has to change. And I don't know, I really like that. Well, and, oh man. Well, that means that, well, and then I got to, never mind. And we throw it up. And then what we do is, you know, it still smells good to us. The idea of being used by God, the idea of being gifted by God, the idea of responsibility to one another, God, that smells good anytime it's preached. And so we become the spiritual bulimic. We love that sermon. Oh, yeah, we even talked to our friends about it. God's wired you for His service. But every time we eat it, and by the time we get to our cars, we've thrown it up all over the parking lot. We don't want to apply. Everybody loves to gripe about circumstances. Few men that I've ever walked with will actually change. I want you to see something with me. Ephesians 4, verse 16. This is great, great stuff, because there's a radical call to individuality here, which I love. But then there's a greater call that supersedes that individuality or explains that individuality. So verse 16 says this. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So the body of Christ, the church of Christ, it is held together by what every joint supplies. According to the proper working of each, what's that word? Individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up. In love. Now listen, there is in this text a radical call to individuality. You have been called to be an individual. God deal with us ever so harshly if we all start looking the same around here. Start all talking the same around here. We need people who have to tuck in their shirt or they twitch. And we need people who the thought of tucking in their shirt makes their gag reflex go off. We need people who don't quite understand all the piercing going on. And we need others who look like a pincushion. We need very clean arms. And we need the guy who's all tatted up. Two things there. Don't you send me some text out of Leviticus this week. Don't do that. And the second thing is, if you are under the age of 18, I'm not telling you to go get all inked up either. You know, I mean, all across the board, we need blacks and whites and Hispanics and Asians and you know, the beautiful kids that are created when that mixes. We need that because we're the body of Christ. That's us. That's us. But in your individuality, you've been called in that individuality to be a part of the body. So then here's the hard part, huh? Then how do we know what our gifts are? How do we know how we plug in? Maybe I'm naive, and it's okay. You know, I'm 30. I can be naive, right? What's the cutoff age of naivety? Is it 40, 45? Do I got another decade? Okay, let me try. Maybe I'm being naive here. We looked it up this week, and there are right around, we looked up how many different spiritual gifts tests there are. There's right around 742 million, 43 million. All right, there's a whole bunch of them, all right? And you know, I've taken those tests before, and surely those tests have their place, and they give you at least a hint. But can I tell you that I think we might have complicated the issue? Like, can I throw out maybe just some simple thoughts? Like, if you love to give, maybe, just maybe, you might have the spiritual gift of giving. If you love to read and study and then talk to people about what God's teaching you, you might just be a teacher. If every week something gets stirred up in your heart and you want to write people little encouraging notes, you know, maybe you've been given the gift of encouragement. If when you pray for sick people, they get healed, maybe you're a healer. I mean, it seems like it flows like that, doesn't it? If you're that, you know, my favorite people in the world are just the anal retentive organizers. And I love them because I'm so far the opposite of that I've got to have those people to survive. And so, you know, if you've been coming here the last 6 weeks and what you do is, even though you don't want to, you just have to write out how many minutes we sing and then how many minutes I preach, and you're going to divide it by six just to get an idea of the average of how we got, you know, if you're that guy. And by the way, I am making fun of somebody in this room. All right, now. Then maybe, just maybe, God's given you your mind so that you might better wire certain things. You know, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. You know, I'm being honest. I don't know. But it seems right, huh? So then let me tell you the step that has to take place, because otherwise you're just kind of in limbo. You're just kind of like Elijah. So let me just tell you this, that I really believe that the more you are involved with other believers, the easier it is going to be to find and embrace your gifts. And the more you are removed from believers in deep fellowship, the harder it is going to be to see and embrace your giving. Because what happens when you walk with believers is there's these things that start coming out of your life. Like stuff like this, you're going, well, you know, our small group's looking for a place to meet, you know, We've got this big house. You know, I'd love to have a small group in the house and just take, and then all of a sudden, you know, maybe you got the gift of hospitality, or you go to a lunch with one of your friends, and they're just having a hard time and they don't understand life. And before you know it, you're flipping them over to Psalm 73 to show them something. Or you just always spot the good in the people that you see and know and walk deeply with. See, the gifts come out like that, and it seems like if we're not there biblically, that we tend to start feeling all alone eventually. Like we're the only ones that feel what we feel. We're the only ones who hurt like we hurt. We're the only ones who, you know, even on the flip, the arrogant side of things, we're the only ones that seek God right. And it seems like if we don't try to chase some of these things, then we're doomed to always be tossed about, always be thrown around, and always be mere infants, to immature in our faith. I mean, who wants that? I've never met the guy that goes, I want to be an immature believer. I don't know that's even possible. I think if you're even thinking that, there's a good chance that you probably need to examine your heart, because nobody tastes of God and then says, that's enough. And so here we are. This is the worst part of my job. The worst part of my job is that after a week of study, I stand up here and I just unpack it for you, and then you know what? It's up to the Holy Spirit in you. I mean, I can't make you press in. I can't make you apply. I just can't do it. I can just unpack the truth and hope that in that miraculous way that the Holy Spirit does things, that He locks these things into your heart. Because in the next 3 minutes, I will be closing us in prayer. And you're going to get up from your seat and you're heading out. And you know what? I've already preached this sermon once, about a year ago, out of the same exact text. And I preach it again today just in the hopes that some will hear, more will hear. There's no hierarchy of service. There's just who we are. Like, there are 30 people in this church that open up their home every week so that small groups can meet there. There's a couple of guys up in the sound booth right now, and you know what? Most of you don't even know their names, but because they're up there, we'll send a CD to about 300-400 people this week of this message. You're holding a bulletin in your hand. There should have been some guys in an orange vest parking you, unless you were part of the 200 that got here around 11:30. So they're just small gifts, but you know what? You're getting the word today because of those small gifts. And they're not up here on the stage, and they're never going to be wearing a little Britney Spears mic. They're not. And yet God will honor them. So they were given to all a manifestation of the Spirit, so that the saints might be equipped and the body might be built up. And in that process, unity, real unity, might occur. And there would be a growth in our knowledge of the Son, and that we would be mature in our faith, no longer being tossed about, because we are strengthened by individuals holding together the body and the joints. That's my prayer for us. My prayer for this place. That you would believe in whatever way God deems it, that you are needed and necessary. Not for God, but you're needed for me, for my growth, for the guy sitting in front of you and behind you, for their growth. Even if what you do is so small, it's needed. Let's pray.